I was recently reflecting on the need to align my heart to love the things that God loves. I want to love the things that God loves. I want my heart to reflect the heart of the Father. And I begin to think about, what does God love? Well, God loves a cheerful giver. I love the fact that we as a church are, in my opinion, pound for pound, extremely generous. I notice that God loves the church. It's the bride of his son. He loves it. But the big one for me that we're going to dive into today is that God loves the world. He doesn't just love the earth, this blue planet with, you know, hundreds of millions of square kilometers. No, no, he loves not just the earth, he loves the world. He loves, obviously, his creation and nature, but he loves the inhabitants of planet earth. It's the reason he sent his son, John 3:16, one of the best known verses in the Bible. For God, read it with me out loud together, come on. For God so loved the world. Pause. What did he love? For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. He loves people. If you come past any one of the buildings that we own, you'll see on some of the external walls these important words: because people matter. It's not a motto. It's not a slogan. It's the reason we do everything here. It's because people matter. They matter to us, but more importantly, they matter to God. And I've asked the team to just bring up for us an understanding of who God loves right now. We had a missionary come to our church a few years ago, Marlo. He's one of our partners. And he made this powerful statement I've never forgotten. He said, God loves everybody, everywhere, all the time. And right now on planet Earth, how many people are on planet Earth? Right now, look at how fast it's growing. There's 8.2 billion human beings. 8.211 billion human beings. 100 years ago, there were 2 billion. We have in 100 years seen that number multiply by a factor of 4. It's huge. In fact, that number today is 215,000 more than it was yesterday. The planet is growing at such a rapid rate, humans everywhere. And you know what? God loves them all. Could somebody say amen? Man, Jesus died for every one of them. And when the Father sent Jesus, he didn't just send him to human beings so that we could understand a greater philosophy of how to live. In fact, he sent his son to die. He sent his son to die. And when he did, he looked beyond the separation of father and son. He looked beyond the agony of the crucifixion. And Isaiah tells us he saw the ultimate consequence of his son coming, living, and then dying for us. And the writer of the book of Revelation tells us he saw a day that is powerfully described in the book of Revelation chapter 5. Speaking of the elders around the throne, they sang a new song. It says in verse 9, the song was, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood, we've had communion here this morning, with the blood of Jesus Christ, what happened? You purchased for God persons from where? Read it with me. Every tribe and language and people and nation. If you're in the habit of underlining words in your Bible, can I encourage you to underline the word every? Every tribe, every people, every language group, every nation. Here's something to get your head around. God loves people that have been at war with this nation. God loves everybody, everywhere, say it with me, all the time. All the time. And right now, there are signs that God is moving. The prophet saw that his glory would be revealed right across the whole earth, right across nations and places that right now you and I have never been to, you and I can't reach to. But God is at work. If I can be personal just for a moment or two right now. I got a text this week to tell me that the book which we released not so long ago, which reflects the Father heart of God, has just been printed and released in Arabic in the Middle East. What an exciting thing. I got a phone call during COVID and said, we've heard you preach at some men's conferences and we really want you to talk about just how God loves people and how he showed us that through Jesus. Got about writing it during that weird time called COVID. And who would have thought that right now, families in the Middle East are hearing the news of the Father heart of God. In fact, I got a text from our friend Joel Holm the other day. He said, Wayne, I got to tell you something. I'm hearing about the book in the Arabic-speaking nations. There was a young man getting ready to print the book. Wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he's just somebody that was part of the assignment in getting it all ready to print. As he read it, as he's laying this book up to be printed, he feels that God begins to speak to his heart. He starts to get things right in his own heart. He reached out to his father that he's had no communication with for 10 years. And the kingdom of God has come to that family. I don't know. But God loves everybody, everywhere, all the time. A couple of weeks ago, I fulfilled an assignment where I chair the leaders of movements from across the Pacific region. And we got together and began to hear stories of what God is doing in various nations, in especially our neighboring nations. The brother who leads the wonderful ministry in the Solomon Islands told us that the capital city of the Solomons is a place called Honiara. There's 100,000 inhabitants, population of 100,000 people in Honiara. Two Sundays ago, do you know how many people came out to worship Jesus? 60,000. You imagine if that was in Brisbane. If that was in our region, there'd be 2.5 million people come to worship Jesus. God is moving by his Spirit. Another man who I've done conferences for in Papua New Guinea, he began to tell the story that in 1948, our movement sent out missionaries to our closest nation, PNG. Today, 1948 to today, what's that? 77 years. 426 years. A lot of years. It's actually 77 years. In 77 years, from a group of people that didn't know Jesus, 2,000 churches now exist. 2,000. And that's just some little moments, little snapshots I see of what God is doing across the planet. Why? Because God so loves the world. Not just my world. One of my constant prayers is, God, deliver me from selfishness. God, deliver me from small-mindedness. God, I don't want to suffocate myself with I, me, and my. I want my heart to reflect what matters to you. And this year we are declaring it is a year of harvest. And there's fresh energy across our church family and every one of our sites, as well as across in Southeast Queensland right now today. They're talking about a year of harvest in Alice Springs. They're talking about it in Darwin. God is moving and he's capturing our heart. The fact that people need Jesus. And in particular, throughout this month, we are giving strong attention to what is referred to as the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. You don't know what the Great Commission is? Let me read it. It's pretty simple. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, this is why it's hard to misunderstand. Go. Wonder what he meant. Go into, here it is again, all the world. What do we say the Great Commission for this church is all about? It's all about reaching people down the road and around the globe. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? It's good news. Religion's bad news. Religion means that you'll never measure up. Religion means that you've got to do something. But the good news is that Jesus has done something and you can simply live in the freedom that he gives. And Jesus says, go into all the world and get that story out to all creation. Our team have, in the last few days, developed a magazine. We're going to hand it to you as you leave today. It carries those four profound words that arrested my heart at the end of last year, and we've been talking about it quite a bit, that none should perish. That none should perish. I don't want to be one of those Christians that just gets caught up that my world is perfect, but that none should perish. And I pray that as you read it, something happens in your heart where you continually ask the question, all ears open, how can I personally play my part in the Great Commission? My part. At Hope Center, we've simplified it down to three simple initiatives. Pray, give, go. I'll never go to India or Kazakhstan. You can go to your neighbor and invite them to Alpha. In fact, can I tell you, I was sharing with our ministry team this week. If people tell me they've got a real heart to reach nations, I ask them what they're doing to reach their neighbor. If you were a farmer, you produced things off the land in our nation, do you know something? It's highly likely that what we take from your farm, we would send the best overseas. It's called export quality. The best goes overseas. You ever have a heart for missions? Get free of saltwater romance and get your sleeves rolled up and get busy reaching your world before we ever send you to the world. Because we're not going to send fizzers. We're not going to send people who've just got just these warm, fuzzy feelings. Come on. People that are doing it. Change your world and then we're going to send you out to change the world. And we can dress up our faith and we can dress up our spirituality all we like. We can dress it up however you like. All I know is we can't ignore the opportunity and the responsibility to be part of global harvest. It's harvest time. And in the light of this, what we've been sharing, I wonder if you'd open your Bible or your phone, wherever you've got it, wherever you've got the Bible. Your iPhone, your iPad, your eyelid, wherever it is, just join me to Matthew. I love the way Matthew narrates the times of Jesus. Matthew 14, I'm going to read from the New King James today because there's just some words that are really amplified in that particular version. Matthew 14 tells us when Jesus went out, what did he see? A great multitude. And he was, I've underlined these words, moved with compassion for them, and he healed the sick. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed the sick. There's four important words that I want to draw out of that one short verse. The first word is Jesus saw. That word saw means more than just a man look. No, he saw. It's kind of akin to the word when you sometimes read in scripture, the word behold. It means look intently with the desire to understand. Jesus didn't just have a look, he saw. He saw and he wanted to know what was going on in their lives. What did he see? The Bible says he saw a multitude. If you read on in that text, you'll read in verse 21 that Matthew tells us there was 5,000 men, that's males, plus women and children. So we could assume there's a crowd of somewhere around 20,000 people. Jesus saw them. And he didn't just see the mass of a crowd. I believe he saw each individual. He saw their lives. He saw their heart. He saw their needs. He saw a multitude. What happened? Next big word. He was moved In other words, he was motivated to act with the next big word, compassion. Compassion, a genuine love and a concern for each individual there. I love the fact that Jesus wasn't moved by the size of the crowd, but by the condition of their lives. He wasn't motivated by self-importance. I'd be honest, I get around a bit. I know a lot of Christians that if they were in front of a crowd that size, selfie time, and we would tell everybody how effective I'm being, how important my life and ministry is. For Jesus, it was never about him. It was always about them. He turned it onto the people that needed his help. He wasn't interested in self-promotion. In fact, so many times after miracles happened, he said, don't tell anybody. And as I was reading this again this week, I felt the whisper of heaven, and this is what it was. What moves you? What moves me? What moves you? What motivates you to do something? What motivates you? What's your inspiration? Bible says Jesus saw people and he was forced to act. Don't say it out loud. I'm simply going to put it to you. The answer to the question of what is the motivation of your life? What moves you to act? Fasten your seatbelt. Will tell you the state of your own heart. Jesus saw a crowd and he was moved to act on their behalf. But I want to give you a bit of context. Let's go back a little. I want to show you exactly what is happening in the life of Jesus before he even gets to that. See, verse 13, the verse before it tells us that his relative, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded and buried. They don't muck around in the Middle East. You croak, you're buried. Bang, done. A horrible situation. Herod dancing people and heads come off prophets. John the Baptist is dead. John the Baptist is a relative of Jesus and a forerunner. You would, as you read and look behind scripture, you would think there's a fairly close relationship. Their mothers were very close in relationship. And news comes to Jesus that John's dead. And he wants some time out. Look what happens, verse 13. He hears this news. He departs from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. He needs some time out. But what do people do? When the multitudes heard it, what do? They followed him on foot from the cities. Jesus needed time out. So he goes to a quiet place. Can I encourage you, whenever you're praying, don't say to the Lord, you wouldn't understand. Because the writer of Hebrews goes to extreme lengths to remind us that in every way he experienced our pain, he experienced the emotions, the highs and the lows in every way. That's why he can be our advocate. That he understands us when he speaks on our behalf to the Father. And he experienced grief, loss. And he just needed time to process that moment. So he gets away from the crowds. And what do? Follow him. And we know that Jesus was attractive. He taught them principles of the kingdom. He healed them, all kinds of things. There was something attractive about Jesus that people just wanted to be around him. They followed him out. And what happens? Well, Jesus doesn't throw a hissy fit. He didn't run and hide. He didn't send a memo from his agent. You people are insensitive. Boss is going through something at the moment. He didn't say, how dare you? No. Instead, he looks at them. It blows my mind just Jesus was hurting. He's feeling something very deep in his own life. Jesus wasn't an angel, he wasn't a robot, he was a human. And he felt what we feel. And most of us in this room, in some shape or form, have lost people that we love. And you know what it feels like. Jesus is right there in that very moment. And he sees people coming. And something happens in his heart. He's moved with compassion. You know, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, you'll notice that there are some pretty cool miracles that he did, some of the big ones actually. And so often, just prior to when some of the greatest miracles of Jesus happen, those words appear. He was moved with compassion. Love forced him to act. And in the feeding of somewhere around 20,000 people, the thing that motivated them was not his own personal pain. It was what they needed in that specific moment. Divine power flowed. And then if you keep reading, you'll get to verse 17. And I love what Jesus used to minister to a multitude. They're out there, they're away from everywhere, there's no shops nearby, and it's getting dark. People are hungry. And he says, what have we got? Verse 17 says, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And of all the writers that cover this moment, only John even tells us that that was the lunch of one young boy. One boy in a crowd that big brought the little that he had to the miracle worker. Wow. You know, so often we go, God, I haven't got much. I've discovered that he doesn't ask me to do what I can't do, and he doesn't ask me to give what I haven't got. He just asked me to give what I have and do what I can. Some of us get a little bit weird on that. I can do all things through Christ. Well, I can't. I can't do synchronized swimming. I can't sing in tune. I can't. So, in fact, you have a look at the context of that. It's talking about how we live with, you know, when things are under the lordship of Jesus, especially with our possessions. That's the context. So let's not get weird on this. He's not going to ask you to do what you can't do. He's not going to give what you haven't got. But he is not going to ask you to do what you can do and give what you have. So I get concerned with Christians that want to get into this debate about tithing. So is it 10% on my net income, on my gross income? If I get a bonus, can I ask you, do you want him just to forgive your sins based on the net or the gross? All of them are gross, by the way. Here's how I discover it. When Jesus becomes Lord of my life, he becomes Lord of everything. And I want to live my life moved by the things that move his heart. And here's one young guy who goes, I've got a bit. And probably those around were smirking. But if we can have a look again at that world clock, it's easy to see 8.211 billion humans and go, what have I got? You got 24 hours in a day. We're in the top 10% richest people on the planet, by the way. We're incredibly blessed, even when we're going through some challenging economic times. We're blessed. We really are blessed. And I look at that number, every one of them is somebody's daughter and somebody's son. Every one of them has a name. Every one of them has a face. And every one of them was in the heart of God when he sent his son. But guess what his son is doing? Fasten your seatbelts. He's now sending us. He's now sending us. What can I do? I don't know. What can you give? Well, that's for you to decide. I just don't want us to close our hearts to the opportunities and the responsibilities of the global harvest. And you see that number, and it's easy to dismiss it. We have no connection with them. And so we shut down. We don't even contemplate.
What are we, 27 million out of that? That's kind of in that bit. It's a little bit bigger than that. And that bit's like, it's just too big. Big crowd, multitude, don't know them. I don't know them, so they can't be my responsibility. That's the attitude of the disciples. Or maybe they are. If you have a look in verse 15, I want to amplify this because I want to have the heart of the Father. I want to have the action of His Son. I don't want to live like the disciples did in some of these awkward moments in Scripture. As evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place." In other words, it's not easy here. It's already getting late. Ready for this? I wonder right now, as the disciples are in heaven and they're reading the Scripture, go, "Oh, can you believe we did this? It was you, Peter." Send them away so they can go to the villages and buy some food for themselves. You know what they're saying? Not my problem. Oh God, I don't want to lead a church of people who not my problem attitude. If I want to live a life where things in my heart reflect what matters to the heart of the Father, it is my problem. Now, I can't do everything. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I want to give them to Jesus. I want to do what I can for Jesus. The indifference, send them away. Not our responsibility. I'm going to be praying for you. You need to be warned. Okay, here it is. It's not going to be an easy church to be part of this year, because I'm going to pray that God messes you up. Not messed up so you need therapy, but messed up so you're so excited when we start talking. Alpha's happening. People are going on mission trip. This is happening, and we just can't stop celebrating what God is doing because we played a small part. Send them away, Jesus. They're not our responsibility. And Jesus said, yes, they are. Listen to Jesus. They say and send them away. Jesus says, you let them come. Whosoever will may come. Let them come. Remember the little children that went to go to Jesus? What did hard hearts do? Don't. Go away. Jesus says, stop doing that. You let them come. And by the way, it is your responsibility. You know that the indifference. I think indifference is one of the cancers on the soul of the Western church. Yeah. I got a nice life. My heart's been cleansed. We gather in a nice church. Worship's good. Air conditioning's just about right, though I do send emails to the pastor because it was a little too cold 2 Sundays ago. Indifference. Indifference comes out of a heart of people that are self-obsessed. We're not doing what He tells us to do. Look to the fields. They're white. And send them away. We don't say, not my responsibility. We say, I don't know what I can do, and I got a couple of bread rolls, a couple of sardines. Attitudes of indifference can cause us to miss out on the greatest thing that God is doing. He's doing something special. I'm privileged to see behind the scenes of some of these 1 billion downloads on a Bible app. Somebody goes, you know what? Maybe we could use this bit of technology. Who knows? A couple of loaves, a couple of fish. I want to live like that. You get one walk on the planet. One walk. I want it to count. For the kingdom of God, and the walk on the planet is that long compared to that much of a thing called eternity. We have an incredible opportunity to shape eternity by how we live, how we pray, how we give in these few decades we have. We can't respond to multitudes if we've got the heart of the Father without being moved with compassion.
moved enough in our church family to pray, to give, and to go. Was a great preacher, Spurgeon, was once asked, why have you been so successful? You know what he said without thinking? People are praying for me. This magazine is filled with some wonderful partners. There's even more that are coming online. They need your prayers. We're going to be telling you more and more about the need to pray. Our global missions director is going to be standing on this platform, and we're linking to everybody 2 weeks from now. I want you here. One of the very, very significant Sundays of this year for us. He's going to challenge us to pray for unreached people groups. Did you know 40% of that number we just had up there today is comprised of people, nations, tribes, languages, people groups that are unreached with the gospel? Unreached. How do they define unreached? There's not somebody in that people group that can effectively share the life-changing message of Jesus. We're going to be praying for them. There's a woman in the book of Acts, her name is Lydia, and the Bible says that she gladly received the gospel when she finally heard it because the Lord had already opened her heart. You know, there are people in closed nations, I've met some of them, that are now preachers and church planters, that one day somebody just came up to them in a university in a communist nation and said the name of Jesus. They went home and Googled it. Found that person, gave life to Christ. That stuff's happening everywhere because somewhere, somewhere, people are praying. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for laborers. We've been reading that, haven't we? Jesus actually didn't say pray for the harvest. He said pray for laborers. Look at me. Logan, look at me right now. Morton, online friends, listen. I need to warn you. I shouldn't have asked you to pray for laborers without giving you this warning. That when you start praying, you could get tapped. It's you. It's happened to me. Pray for laborers to go. Fields are already wide. We just need people to go. Give. You know, when you give, you go. We've been talking a lot about how God wants to bless his kids, but you know what? There really is a reason why we're blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. And I don't get caught up in all of that awkward stuff of, oh, we don't believe in prosperity. Why not? I don't believe in that tacky stuff that heaps to ourselves. But I believe to be so blessed that day by day there are opportunities for me to be an answer to prayers people are praying. It's never about how much flows through your hand. It's all about what sticks in your heart and starts controlling your life. I want us to be a church that goes to new levels of generosity. Oh, we're doing some magnificent things, and in coming months, we're going to tell you more and more about what we're doing in our local community. It is phenomenal. But I want to make sure that we as a church are matching what we do down the road with what we do around the globe. It's important. So I'm going to ask you to give. You know, when you're in a space and God's working on your heart, just all roads lead to certain moments and places. The other day, I watched a chunk of Schindler's List. That ruined me. That last scene where Oskar Schindler is being thanked by the Jews. He saved nearly 1,200 and they're thanking him. And then he realizes, I threw away so much money. If I hadn't wasted so much money, I could have done so much more. I want to be a blessing. I want to live in a blessed home. I want to have a blessed family and the generations that follow me. But you know what? I also want my life to count for eternity. I want to steward what flows through here to be part of what matters to the heart of God. So we're going to give. We're going to do it not with coercion. We're going to do it with faith. We're going to do it because we're moved with compassion. And then we're going to go.
I was 24 years of age when I went on my first missions trip. Young youth leader with bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, wanted to change the world, and then God went and put me amongst some broken humans. And the first really, really significant healing that was part of my ministry happened overseas, and from that day on, that was the bar. I could believe for so much more. God took me from being a local believer to a world Christian, and I've never gone back. We're in conversations about how more of us can go on missions. I encourage you to do those things under the covering of local church rather than just going off randomly. You're safe there. We want to find more opportunities. And today we're going to pray for our team going to Cambodia, but there's other teams, places like Uganda, places like India. It's incredible what God is doing there. I want you to, at least once in your life, get out of the safety of your own context and see some of that 8.2 billion that Jesus died for. So as we close today, I need to remind you that eternity is real. Wasn't that a fresh understanding that God gave us last year? The reality of eternity. We often quote John 3:16, don't we? But it's good to also quote the verse that follows, John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it. Even if people vote differently to me, even if they dress differently to me, even if their ideologies are different to me, even if their view of sexuality is different to me. Wow. God didn't send Jesus to condemn them. Listen, but that the whole world through him could be saved. 8.2 billion now, plus the billions that have already walked this dusty planet. We're stewards of this moment, this season of our lives. And God, use us. God, help us not be indifferent. Maybe the place to start is to pray the prayer that's now been made famous, the prayer of Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision. God, break my heart for the things that break yours. You dare pray that prayer? It's amazing how little things don't irritate you anymore. How people that you don't fully understand and have never met, all of a sudden, you feel some level of responsibility to see them reached with the good news of Jesus. So Morton, Logan, Brisbane, would you stand? I'm going to pray for you. I don't know how you want to respond in this moment. Even if you're in line and you want to and you're able to, you might want to stand up. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. No weird reason. Just block out distractions. Maybe you'll just hear a little whisper from heaven. I have been. Even as we've been just embarking on this year of harvest. Maybe you need to open your hands. Maybe you need to place your hand on your heart. But I'd invite you to respond right now in this moment. Relative to what God is saying to you in the global harvest. Could you just open your hands, place your hand on your heart? Lord, forgive us of indifference. Forgive us for being consumed by small things. And grip our heart with the things that matter to you. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we don't just look, but see. See. Tomorrow, as we go into work, the thousands of people that pass us, help us to see them the way you see them. Place upon our hearts strategies, keys to how we can partner with you, like that little boy. In contrast to the enormity of the need, it didn't seem much, but just surrendered it. And today we surrender. Surrender ourselves. We surrender, Lord, what we have. We just bring it under your Lordship to be used by you as you speak to us. So use us, we pray, in this incredible day
of Global Harvest. All heads are bowed. Still in Logan, still in Morton, stay with me. Friends online. People are praying across the room right now. Because we're talking about how God loves the world. It wasn't just the geography. It was the inhabitants of this planet. Can I tell you something? God loves you, my friend. The fact that you're in this room or you've jumped online and caught this service says to me that you've been on a journey and perhaps you once knew God, or maybe you never have, but there's so much stuff going on the planet, so much stuff happening in your life. You go, I can't do this without Him. And you're ready to say, God, I need You. I don't know everything about You, but I do know I need You. So come into my life today. I thank You that You love me so much that Jesus came to die so that I could live. So God, would You just accept me the way I am? But because You love me, would You please not leave me the way I am? Change me from the inside out. If that's you, would you place your hand on your heart wherever you're watching this? Every service, place your hand on your heart. And I pray for you that you would know God's love, that you would know His forgiveness, that you would know His power, you would know His presence every day as you open your heart to Him and let Him change your life from the inside out. In Jesus' name.